good to be here with y'all indoors as of late. It's better and better to be indoors on, well, it's not just Sundays all the time. It's grimy out there, but it's nice in here. So why don't we pray and then read our Bibles together? God, we come to you and we thank you because you're good, because you love us, because you give us these moments that we could come together and read your word together and together seek your counsel. I pray, God, that this would just be an extension and a precursor of us doing that on our own throughout the week. But I pray that as we do that now, God, that you would speak through your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I was going through the week, and it dawned on me that we kind of left, last week we started something, we kind of left it open-ended. It was a big theoretical idea, but it just was kind of left hanging at the end in a way. We did a little bit of application, but not a lot of specific application. We were talking about the idea last week of desire, how our desire drives us, it pushes us, it makes us do things and want things. Well, wanting is our desire, but that wanting makes us think about stuff and obsess over things, and it directs the course of our lives and what we do. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is talking specifically about desiring God. The same holds true, though, with whatever we desire. Look at chapter 4, verse 29. And from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. It's talking about desiring God with everything we are. And we looked last week at how our desire directs our lives. It puts us on a path. It makes us go after things. Inevitably, what we want determines what we get, for better or for worse, to some degree or other. Whatever we go after, whatever we desire, that's what our lives are going to be about. And what we saw last week is we should desire the kingdom. We should desire what God desires. We should desire what Jesus wanted his followers to desire when he said, "Follow me." We should desire knowing God and being close to God. We should desire helping other people know God. That should be our deepest desire. We should want more of his than of ours. We should want what Jesus wants rather than what we just wake up and by default want in the morning. This is one we didn't look at last week. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 10. This is in the middle of Jesus teaching his followers a pattern of how to pray. What do I ask for? What do I pray about? And just verse 10 is this is after glorifying God, before asking for anything for me, for my desires. He says, ask God this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus was always directing his followers, want what I want, want what God wants, want to know me, desire to know me, desire that other people would know me. That's what we should want. And we ended last week with kind of an uncomfortable question, at least for me, it was. And this was, okay, as I was thinking about it beforehand, before speaking last week, and then as I was speaking last week in the morning, it turned into a good example in the evening when I spoke, because I was able to tell how asking myself that question was incredibly convicting. So maybe it was, maybe it wasn't for you, but for me it was. The question was, what do I really want? What do you really want? When I look over my schedule and my thoughts and what I focus on and obsess over and my conversations and what I spend my money on and what I complain about, and what do I desire? What's at the center of what I am going after? And I don't know about you, but that asking that question brought me face to face with the reality that most of the time, the biggest things that I desire, what I most go after, what I most want in life, many times isn't the kingdom. It's my kingdom. It's me. It's what I want. And I ended last week personally saying, I should want the kingdom more. I want to want the kingdom more. I know that doesn't make sense grammatically, but you know what I mean. I want to desire that more. I want that to be what I want to desire. I don't always, but I should. So how do we how do we desire the kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, more than my kingdom, more than my stuff? How do I wake up in the morning and have more desire for me knowing God more and for other people knowing God more than all the stuff that I normally wake up and I'm going after all these things? How do I desire that? Well, we're going to look at three things because it's a sermon and you do them in threes, but I do them. See, I'm not good with three-point sermons because to me, I look at a three-point sermon and I say, that's a series. I stole that from somebody else. But I say, that's like three things you should look at by themselves. So we're going to do it three, but we're going to do it over 3 weeks. So this is the start of digging into how do I really, really channel my desire and live as a person this year that desires his kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done. How do I do that? This is going to help us channel our desire, hopefully, and be people who ever more are able to wake up and say, I want his kingdom as much as mine, and maybe more than mine, and that's what I want. We're going to look at three parts of that desire, three desires, and three habits, one for each, right? That's how it'll work. One desire and one habit, and there'll be three of them. So three desires and three habits, and together, these will take us into living a life, I think, that is much more focused on the kingdom. So, the first desire is desiring the kingdom, is desiring that other people would become children of God, right? That's a big desire in the kingdom of God. If I'm desiring his kingdom and not mine, your kingdom come, what does that look like? Does that look like my neighbors getting progressively richer, or does it look like God's kingdom dawning in their hearts and them becoming God's children and them giving themselves to Jesus and following Jesus? I think that's what his kingdom coming to people's lives looks like. It looks like us becoming God's children. Look at this desire, and so as I was thinking about this, I started, verses came to mind throughout the week, and I had to put most of them in the study that we do midweek. And if you ever want to dig deeper into what we talked about on Sunday, go out to iwantpeacewithgod.com. I think I'll check it. If it's wrong, I'll tell you next week. I'm pretty sure that's right. I Want Peace with God. You could do it in Spanish, Quiero Paz con Dios. I know that one's right, but iwantpeacewithgod.com. Go there, and you have to wade through the Spanish, but on the upper right-hand side, there's a button that says English. That'll be the one English word. So if you speak no Spanish, look for the one English word that says English. Click on that, and then you'll be able to see the last week's message. It's normally up by Tuesday or Wednesday, and by Wednesday afternoon, I'll have a Bible study that digs deeper into what we talked about on Sunday. And the lady who translates that one from Spanish to English normally does it by like Thursday evening. So definitely by Friday, unless I forget to post it. Definitely by Friday. So sometime that week, by the end of the week, wake up Saturday morning, go click on it, and then you can drill deeper in, study on your own or with your family. Anyway, so the point with all that was, there are a lot of verses that I had to shelve off of this message and put into the study for the sake of time, but I could have probably taken that time that I just explained all that and read the verses. But go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Look at how this desire that other people would become children of God, look at how this just it pops up. It's everywhere. Look at what Paul says. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I want something for you. I desire it for you. And he has the audacity. I mean, comedians talk about, there's supposedly no pain as bad as childbirth, and comedians make jokes about it, and women comedians make other kinds of jokes about it, and because it's something that, men shouldn't even touch with a 10-foot pole, because from what I've heard and seen in my life, there's no way that I can comprehend that. Paul somehow has the audacity to compare the desire and the agony that he feels for people knowing God and being close to God and being like Jesus to that kind of anguish. He felt deep desire for them to know God, for them to be God's children and be connected with God. Look at 2 Corinthians, back a couple of pages to the left. 2 Corinthians 5, let's read in verse 11 and then we'll skip down to 18. So verse 11 says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. What we are is known to God, and I hope it is known to your conscience. And then verse 18, All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ Jesus, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We, look at this word, implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled, of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul deeply wanted, and he didn't say it just him. He was speaking broadly, like we, other Christians, if you're a follower of Christ, this is the feeling that you're supposed to have, the desire, deep desire. I want people to not go to hell. I want people to be forgiven, to be God's children. I want when I'm at your funeral, I want to be able to say, I know with everything in me, that person knew God. They followed Jesus. I know where they're at. This is going to be the most bittersweet moment ever because I know where. That's the feeling. That's the desire that I feel permeating through those verses. That I want them to know God. That's having an eternal desire. That's wanting Jesus' kingdom. Desiring Jesus' kingdom more than our own is wanting other people to be God's children. That's the desire. So how do we fulfill that desire? What's the habit that goes along with it? What do we do to make us feel that desire? And what do we do when we feel that desire? What's the thing that we do? What's the habit that goes with that desire to make that desire a reality? There's a crucial ingredient, and that's going to be, I think, if it works, that's going to be a phrase that we'll hear over the next 3 weeks that I'll use as when we get to this point. It's a crucial ingredient, a thing that you got to have it, because without this ingredient, there's a lot of ways that you can help people know God, but there's a crucial ingredient. There's something that you can't help people know God without. That you can't help other people become God's children without. There's a lot of things that if I said, okay, just let's pass around a microphone and. We won't because it's just not wireless, but that's for other reasons. But everybody raise your hand and tell me some things that if we said, just tell me some things that help me help other people become God's children, we would all have things, because there's a lot of things that go into that, into making that. But there's a crucial ingredient. There's one thing that if we do this, that God will use it and use us to help other people become his children. And if we don't, it's really hard for that to happen. There's something that it makes it all work. So it's like if I were to make a chocolate cake. And if you think that's a silly example, I have another one for next week. So they get progressively harder. So tell me some ingredients for a chocolate cake. Did someone say cake mix? That's a moment for church discipline. I'm sorry. That is. I cannot. Eggs, yes. There's a lot of things we could say. Cake mix, okay. I know what shelf they're on at Walmart. Lot of stuff. What's the crucial ingredient for chocolate cake? Right, because without that, it's cake, yeah. Change the flour for cornbread, and you have cornbread. I mean, it's not chocolate cake anymore. But if you put chocolate cake, you can. I have seen people make. My wife has a recipe; it's really good too for chocolate cake, and it doesn't have any. What's one of the main things? Like, you have to have a lot of fat in chocolate cake. It has no. It has a little bit of oil, but it has no butter, and I don't think it has. Maybe it has eggs. It doesn't have most of the ingredients that I put in chocolate cake, but it's still chocolate cake. It's really good because it has chocolate in it. Chocolate cake. You have to have chocolate. That's the crucial ingredient. Need other stuff. Got to have that. So if I want to help other people become children of God, what's the crucial ingredient in that recipe? What do I have to do? What has to be the habit that I do with that? I have to study with people. I have to sit down and open my Bible and read the Bible with people. That's what I have to do. That's the secret. That's not the secret ingredient, because we know that. It's not a secret. It's a crucial ingredient. It's the one you take that ingredient out. It's not making disciples. There's a lot of things that go into helping other people become God's children. You have to be friends with people who aren't Christians. When I look at my life and I say, I don't really hang out with anybody who's not a Christian. It's going to be hard for me to help people who aren't Christians know God. Got to do that. I have to have friendships with. I have to pray for them. I have to ask God to do what only He can do in their hearts, because I can't change their heart. I have to talk with them and give them counsel and help them and be a good person and give a good example of what it looks like to be a Christ follower. Those are all great ingredients. Some of them essential. Most of them essential. The crucial ingredient, though,
to helping other people know God and become his children and grow in their relationship with him is sitting down and opening this, and that's the crucial ingredient. Well, you say, well, why is that the crucial ingredient? Can I just bring him to church and let you, you know, talk at him? Couldn't that be the crucial ingredient? No, it's not. Let me tell you why I think this is a crucial ingredient. First of all, it starts with this fact. God works in people's hearts and saves people through the gospel. Look at Romans 1, verse 16. So follow me down this path. Why is studying with people the crucial ingredient to helping them become God's children? First, God saves people, changes hearts when his gospel is proclaimed, when the good news of salvation in Christ is proclaimed. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. And look at the logical thread. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And then, this would be a good one for the study. Farther on in the book of Romans, in Romans 10, what does Paul say? Somebody has to go and be sent and speak the gospel, because if you don't hear that gospel, you're not going to be saved. And someone has to speak it in order for someone to hear it. But that's not one I put in today's reading. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel. It says preached, but again, I say this every time it comes up in the Bible. That translation of the word, which could be proclaim, brings to mind like a microphone and a guy with a Bible and a pulpit. That's not necessarily, that is proclaiming. That's not the only way, and it's not the most common way. So I'm going to say proclaimed. The gospel I proclaimed to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. So he says, okay, the gospel is what saves you. It's what saves us. It's what transforms us from condemned rebels to children of God. Dearly beloved adopted children, what is that gospel? Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. We're rebels who are condemned, and God sent his son, and he lived a perfect life, and he died an innocent death on the cross, and he rose with power from the dead. And when we enter into him, this is the gospel, when we enter into him, we receive his perfection. When we decide to give ourselves to him by repenting and being baptized, God gives us a perfection of his son, and he puts that over our imperfection. He makes us perfect in his eyes, and he takes the punishment that we deserve, and he puts it on his son on the cross, and he gives us the sure promise that we will rise from the dead with Christ. That we receive a life in Christ through, that's the gospel, that's what it is. And Paul says, that was declared to you, you believed it, and now you're being saved. You're saved, you're being saved. So what are some ways that we proclaim the gospel? Well, right now, I just proclaim the gospel. You can proclaim it publicly, right? You could stand on a street corner with a megaphone and proclaim it to people as they go by. Depending on how fast they walk, you don't know how much of it they're going to hear, but that you can proclaim it. You can give people books. I like books. I write books. So you can give people books. You can make tracks and give people tracks. You can sing songs that contain the gospel. Our songs should contain the gospel. If they don't, probably not a good song. We can make comments as we converse with people about the gospel. We can include it in our counsel. There's a lot of ways to proclaim it, but what's the most efficient and powerful and effective way of proclaiming the gospel? It's me and you sitting down and one-on-one opening this and you explaining it to me. And you looking me in the eyes and reading the Bible with me and relating, getting to know me and my life and relating what we're reading to me and helping me understand the gospel and how it fits with my life and what it would mean for me to give myself to Jesus and to walk with him as his follower and what I need to do and what I need to, what repentance looks like for me, what I need to turn away from to turn to Jesus. You sitting down with me and explaining that to me. It's wonderful to do it in a big group like this, but what's the best way for you to learn something when you're struggling in, you know, the big room class? You get a what? You get a tutor, and one-on-one, you sit down and you open a book and you get it explained, and you ask questions, and you raise up your doubts. The most effective way of proclaiming the gospel is is sitting down and studying with people. That's what it is. That's why it's the crucial ingredient if we have the desire for other people to become God's children. We've got to study with people. Isn't that what Jesus commands us to do? Look at Matthew 28, 18 and 20, the Great Commission. And go into all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. And that command to go and teach people what it means to follow him and call people to follow him and then help them make that decision that they are going to follow him when they're in the moment when they repent and are baptized and then walk with him afterwards and help them obey everything. That's a general command, but in that is implied there's a one-on-one thing. How do you make disciples? You do it one-on-one. You talk to a person and you guide them, and it's not just being a person who leads a good example. It's not just talking about God or giving good advice. It's more than that. We'll make time. That's what everybody who's hungry loves to hear a preacher say. That means I'll read fast, not that we'll stretch it out, hopefully. Go to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. There's a story that it's like a cooking show. Okay, since we're doing the whole ingredient thing, like if the crucial ingredient to helping people, if you desire people to become God's children, the crucial ingredient is help is studying with them one on one. This is like a cooking show where it's like demonstrated for us, and we get to see what that actually looks like. So if you look at verse 26 and following, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise up, go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. He said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, how can I unless someone guides me?" And that's a crucial question. He invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus, the gospel. And as they were going along the road, came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And then when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. That's a cooking show demonstration of how the secret, the crucial ingredient is used, how it's it's so important that this guy had a one-on-one person opening the Bible and explaining it to him, that the Spirit of God guided Philip and told him, go there and do that, just in the same way that God takes us to people's lives and brings people into our lives because he wants us to do the same thing with them. And then the guy says something so indicative of how this is important. And in verse 31, he says, "How can I?" Philip said, "Do you understand? How can I unless someone guides me? I need to be walked down this path." And if you're a Christian, you think back, isn't it true that, I'm guessing, that's most of our stories. We had to have someone open this book up with us and explain to us what the gospel was and how it should interact with our lives and what repentance means and how to make the decision to follow Jesus. And that's what happens here. So important that God sent him there to do that. And they didn't just talk. He didn't just say, you got to find a good church in Ethiopia. I'm sure they'll guide. He opened this up. It's kind of convenient. The guy already had it opened. But he used this to teach him the gospel. That is the crucial ingredient. That's how God saves people through us, is when we sit down. So how do we do that? How do we study with people? If I'm supposed to desire that people become children of God, And the way that I do that is by studying with them, me studying with them. That just seems like, isn't that what we ask like the more mature people to do? That kind of the leaders? If there's someone who needs to be studied with, I'll ask them to study. How do I study with somebody? If I'm supposed to desire that? Well, it starts by accepting the the assignment, accepting the task, saying, if I'm a Christian, that means I'm supposed to be studying with somebody. So that means I should prepare myself. I should figure out, what am I going to study with somebody? I shouldn't pick a book in the Bible, John or Colossians, or grab one of the I Want Peace with God studies from the back table and take that with you. But figure out, when I ask someone to study with me, the Spirit will lead me, but I'll be ready. I'll know I can read this study with them, or I can read this book of the Bible with them, and we can study that. I'll have something we can study. Don't have to be an expert in it, but you have to know what you're going to do, and then look for this study. Who could I study with? If I'm supposed to be studying with somebody, then who would that be? Who's God put in my life? Who are the people that God's put around me? Who are the people that live with me, Christians or non-Christians, both sides of the Great Commission? Who am I supposed to be studying with? Who could I study with? Ask God. Say, God, would you give me someone that I could study with? Please give me a person. I guess I'm supposed to, and I've never thought that I should be studying with somebody. The most that I thought is I would just like invite them to church. But if I'm supposed to be studying with them, if I'm supposed to be like Philip and the eunuch with somebody, would you give me somebody that I could study with? I couldn't even imagine studying with somebody, but would you give that to me? That's a prayer that God answers when we ask him that. And then at some point, you have to do the hardest thing, I think, ever. Harder than asking somebody on a first date. This is the hardest thing ever. You have to actually look at someone that you're friends with and say, would you like to study the Bible with me? And you're like stuttering and your heart's going, because you know they're going to say no, right? Not always, but you feel that. And it's hard. Would you like to study the Bible with me? Just try to say that. Would you like to study? It's hard, isn't it? Seriously, you can say it. Would you like to study the Bible with me? It's hard to just say it even in church, but imagine saying that to another person. It's the hardest thing to say, but we have to say it, okay? Because otherwise, you know, we don't study with them. And when we do, when we accept this, this is what I'm supposed to do. If I'm desiring the kingdom, and I'm desiring other people to be God's children, and I'm friends with non-Christians, and I'm praying for them, but I'm supposed to be studying with them. Not in a legalistic, I'm not a good Christian if I'm not, but this is what my Lord has asked me to do. So I need to follow him and do it. When we accept that as our task, and wherever you're at, if that's the most foreign idea to you, and maybe today the application is, I guess I'm going to have to wrestle with that and come to the point where I accept that I'm supposed to do that. Or maybe for you, you say, I'm supposed to, but maybe the application for you is, I don't know who I would study with, so pray. Just start praying every day. God, would you give me someone to study with? Would you open a door of friendship where I could study with someone, Christian or non-Christian? Could you help me? Maybe there's somebody in your life right now and you're like, that's who I should ask. If I had to ask somebody, it would be them, and I probably should, and that's probably why God put them in my life. And you know who you should ask to study with you, and you say, oh, I don't want to. Ask God to give you the courage, because that's what the Spirit does. He gives us courage so we could speak boldly about Jesus. Ask God to give you the courage and ask them to study with you. And if they say no, then you can look up and say, whew, I did it. And still be their friend and wait for God to open another door with them. Maybe you're hearing all this and you say, I've never accepted the gospel. I'm somebody who probably should be studied with. And at the same time, maybe you're thinking, and I know people that I want to study with. There's this person and I kind of want to grab I Want Peace with God study from the back and go ask them this week to study with me, but I'm not a Christian yet. You can't take somebody where you're not. The first step in you being used to bring other people to become God's children, if you desire that, is for you to become God's child. It is for you to say yes to Jesus. It's for you to enter into the gospel, to accept that you can have life and you can become God's child. It is for you to say, I'll repent and be baptized. I'll give myself to Jesus. And then after that, well, now you've kind of got a head start because you know he's going to ask you to guide someone else through that process. But the first step for you is to tell someone here, I'm ready, ready. When you're ready, I'm ready to make my decision. You tell someone, you can become a Christian. You can repent and be baptized and become God's child. Why don't we stand? Think about this question. What do you need to do? And I ask myself this, so what do I need to do? What do you need to do? How can you desire, live this year with the deep desire that other people become God's children, and then live out the habit and the calling that comes from that to study with someone and to spend this year opening the Bible and guiding someone? God, we come to you and we thank you because you've brought us here. We all have different stories, but you've used other people, and you continue to use other people to guide us, to draw us to you, to teach us the gospel, to answer our questions. So God, I pray that you would put on each of our hearts the desire to be that person for someone else. Give us the conviction through your Spirit, God. I ask that we would accept the assignment to study with someone, and that we would know that's what I'm supposed to be doing. And that we would rest in you and in your grace, and when it doesn't happen, know that you're working it all out, but that we would desire that. And I pray, God, that you would fulfill that desire and answer that prayer for many of us, that we would be able to study with people and guide them to you and baptize them into Christ, and then continue studying with them and walking with them as they grow in you. Give us that privilege, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.